16, and it's headed "The Amalekites Defeated." The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." I wonder if, like me, you've ever had these thoughts. If God is so powerful, why do I need to pray? Or if God knows exactly what I need, why do I need to ask him? And why do I need to keep on asking him if he knows it's important? Now, prayer is important for a number of reasons, but in particular, and in relation to this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, it is crucial because God, our maker and creator, God, our rescuer and redeemer, wants to make himself visible through answering our prayers. In this passage in Exodus, we see that the Amalekites launch an unprovoked surprise attack against God's people. Now, before this account, there's no record that the Jews had to fight any battles. Certainly when they were slaves in Egypt, they didn't fight any battles. Even on the night of their deliverance, they didn't have to fight the Egyptian army because the Lord fought for them. You remember when Moses made that declaration to the people, he said, "Stand firm and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." But once they've been freed, once they've been set free from bondage and now they're pilgrims on a journey, they suddenly begin to face opposition and conflict. And this opposition and this conflict is going to be a recurring theme for God's people. There appear to be enemies to do battle with at every turn. Before their rescue and salvation, no conflict or little conflict. After their supernatural rescue and salvation, conflict. It's almost as if they've been freed to fight. Now, just stepping back for a moment, in the first half of Exodus, we see God accomplishing his work of delivering and saving his people from captivity. But from this point on in the story, we will see God securing the future of his people as he leads them towards the promised land. It's going to be a journey which includes both internal conflicts and external conflicts that threaten this worshipping community, because that's exactly who they are. They're a worshipping community. You may remember when God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him that I say, let my people go so that they may come and worship me." And last week, as Chung was sharing God's word with us, we saw that God's people very quickly forgot God's amazing rescue. And they began to moan and complain that they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough to drink, and that they would rather have been back in Egypt instead of die in the wilderness. It was internal moaning and complaining that we saw. And internal moaning and complaining can kill worship. And it's a lesson that we need to remember, because our attitude to certain things in life, certain attitude towards one another, when we come into God's presence, can kill worship. But this morning, in particular, we're looking at external conflict. That comes from outside of ourselves, outside of the camp. It's the enemies that come. And the enemies can come and kill worship. Our internal moaning, complaining can kill worship, but external conflicts can kill worshipers. So the Hebrews had experienced this incredible and miraculous deliverance from the hands of the Egyptians. And we, like the Hebrews, we've seen a decisive victory too. The Hebrews were set free from slavery in Egypt, and we've been set free from the power of sin and death through Jesus Christ. Through his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he has brought us freedom. And like the Hebrews, we too were on a journey to the promised land. This place is not our home. We're just passing through this world. And like the Hebrews, we have and we will continue to encounter foes along the way. It seems to me, if I'm being honest, that we've been called not to a life of comfort, but a life of conflict. 1 John 2, in that passage, it reminds us that we will have conflict with the world, with the flesh, with the sinful nature, and with the devil. The ideologies of the world often stand in direct opposition of God's ways. In Romans, the series we looked at earlier in the year, you remember that Paul saying that our struggle is against ourselves, an internal struggle at times. And he made that declaration, why is it I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do? And Peter, of course, reminds us in his writing that we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we see that the Amalekites, the way that they picked off the Israelites at the beginning, where they picked up on the stragglers and those who were lagging behind, and they took them out, as it were. And we've got an enemy that loves to do that. When we get tired and weary, and when we lag behind, the enemy just comes and tries to take us out and stop us from following God and meeting together. So there's a battle that is indeed raging on for the Israelites. There's a battle that rages on for God's people today. But I want to encourage us this morning, these simple truths that we see about prayer in this reading. I'm just going to read the story, some of the story again for us. Verse 8. So the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The first thing I want to say about prayer here is that prayer displays that God is the savior of his people. Though Joshua led the Israelite army into battle, the spotlight of the story shines on Moses at the top of the hill. Now, Joshua and his men, I'm sure they fought bravely and they fought hard every moment. Yet we clearly see that what mattered most was whether Moses held up his hands in prayer. In verse 11, it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Seems strange. Did he have magic hands? Was it magic staff? When he held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. When he lowered his hands, they were losing. It was a customary for the Jews when they prayed to lift up their hands. It was something that they do. It didn't mean that they were necessarily charismatic. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hands. For them, it was a sign that they were lifting holy hands to God, the one who is all powerful. Moses, as he held up the staff of God in his hands and prayed to the great I Am, was displaying his total trust and dependence on the authority and the power of God. Phil Moore, in his commentary, he says this: what mattered most was not the strength of Israel's army, but the strength of Israel's God as Moses laid hold of his throne in prayer. He goes on to say, most of us know this deep down, but we never make it quite so visible as when we give ourselves by faith to persevering prayer. A real insight there, the importance of persevering in prayer. Persevering in prayer was key to the Israelites winning this battle. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray always, to always pray. Jesus told us that great story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, the widow who'd been wronged. And when she goes to see the judge, he just dismisses her. He's not interested in her. And yet every day, every morning, she's there when he comes to work. Every night as he goes home, she's there. And she's constantly asking, I want justice. I want justice. You give me justice. And after weeks and weeks of this, he eventually says, although I don't fear God, although I don't even care about this woman, I'm going to give her justice so that she just leaves me in peace. And Jesus tells that story not because he's saying that God our Father is like that unjust judge who we just have to badger and badger. No, no. His point is that if God, who is loving and cares for us deeply, how much more would he not give us justice when we ask? Even when things are delayed, he loves and cares for us. And he will answer our prayers. And God's delays are always for our good, even if the reason for their delay is hidden from us. So this victory that the Israelites saw that day, it did not come through the sword alone, but the sword and the staff. The sword alone represents our own abilities, our power, our strength, our wisdom. And if we're honest, so many of us trust in these things on a daily basis. But when we find ourselves in a fight that's beyond us, we realize the importance of the staff, the importance of prayer. When victory was achieved, God told Moses to write down on the scroll what had happened and what he promised. God promised that he would completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses then built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." It was a constant reminder to the people. It was like, look at these stones, read the scrolls, read the account of the story of what happened. It was a constant reminder of the people that it was a victory that came about by God's gracious and mighty hand through prayer. Joshua and his men could not claim to have won this battle through the sword alone. What transpired that day on the top of the hill at Rephidim was crucial for the success of the people of God in the valley. The reality is that if they hadn't prayed and kept on praying, victory may not have come. What transpired on the top of a hill 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem is crucial for our living a victorious life in Christ today as we make our way home. The stone for the Israelites was a physical reminder of God's amazing victory that day. And the empty tomb is a physical reminder for us today that we have the victory in Christ over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. So the first thing I want to encourage is that prayer displays that God is the saviour of his people. We have the victory in Christ, through Christ. The second thing is this, that prayer displays that God is the sustainer of his people. Let's be honest, prayer is hard work. It's difficult at times. We even need God's help to pray. And Paul reminds us that it's the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. In Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, he tells us this. He says, it's the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's We all. Our Heavenly Father knows that we find prayer difficult, so he sends the Son and the Spirit to help us. Like Aaron and Hur did with Moses, the Son and the Spirit, they prop us up. They hold us up. So Joshua couldn't have succeeded without Moses, but Moses couldn't have prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur. Now, the reality is not everyone can be a Moses or a Joshua, but all of us can be an Aaron and a Hur and support those around us who are called to positions of leadership or called for certain times to pray in a certain way. We can be those who help others to succeed by sharing the load in prayer. And likewise, others can lift our hands up when we get tired and weary from the fight. Because guys, we're in a fight, we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle, and it is tiring and it's hard work. Anyone who tells you that the spiritual life is not hard work and is not tiring is not living in reality. I've heard people say to me, if you get tired and worn out, then you're not in the will of God. Jesus got tired and weary and took a break, had to go away to be with God alone. He was flesh and blood. Moses got tired and weary and needed Aaron and Hur to help him to lift his arms up. We need one another because we're in a spiritual battle and we can all get tired and weary.
It's 11 hours.
Martin Luther confessed, at home in my own home, there is no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the people are gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. There's Luther saying, look, you know, when I'm on my own, I struggle. But when I'm with God's people together, the fire comes and it breaks its way through. If Martin Luther needed earthly Aaron's and hers to help him to pray, then we need them too. So let's take these opportunities to pray together regularly with one another. Now, at the moment, that might mean meeting on Zoom because we can't meet in person. Or it might mean praying together on the phone. But I want us to encourage each of us. Do you have a prayer partner? Are you meeting regularly to pray? Maybe in your small groups, maybe in a prayer triplet. We have a Wednesday morning prayer meeting that you'd be really welcome to join from 7:30. But it's crucial that we pray, and we pray together as well as alone. So let's take the opportunities that come our way to pray together. Prayer is crucial if we're going to remain a fruitful and effective worshiping community. I want to finish with this. As we journey through this life, like the Hebrews, we will face opposition and we will experience conflict. There's no doubt about it. But we overcome the world, the works of the flesh and the works of the enemy, by daily putting on the armour of God and by praying. This morning, I want to remind you that prayer works and prayer is the work. And my prayer for each of you is this, that as you stand firm and you lift holy hands to the Lord in prayer, my hope is that your prayer life will display God as your Lord and Saviour and faithful sustainer. Amen. We're going to listen to a song called Stronger.